What can I do to inherit eternal life? What is it that I need to do to be pleasing to God? How can I know I'm doing what God wants of me? These questions are important because our desire is to have a relationship with God and ultimately have eternal life. And I'm so thankful for the fact that God answers the most important questions in life from His Word. So, a question one time asked of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, where a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, and he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him in verse 26, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered this way. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus responds to that by saying, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So those questions a moment ago, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I know I am living a life that's pleasing to God? Jesus says it boils down to two commands. Love God with everything that you have and love your neighbor as yourself. You think about the concept of loving others. The Bible defines for us love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to notice in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, defines this love that we are to have for our neighbor. I just want you to notice in verse 4, the first two words that the Apostle Paul uses to define love. He says in verse 4, love is patient and love is kind. You just think about those two characteristics this morning. Think about those two attributes, patience and kindness. I think you would agree that those two attributes aren't something in our society that is held in high esteem. We often don't describe someone when we're telling someone about someone else. We might not use that as something that we would describe someone from. Maybe when we're trying to sell ourselves to someone else, or we're describing, we don't say, "Well, they're really patient," or they're really kind. That is so important to us from the scriptures, though, where Paul says love is patient and love is kind. That this is what love demands. So when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, one of the things that he is saying in that is that you need to be patient and kind with your neighbor. Well, what does that look like? What does that look like in everyday life? Well, I believe Jesus, in one of his most famous stories, tells us exactly what this looks like to love your neighbor, to have patience and to have kindness. Let's just keep reading in Luke chapter 10. In verse 29, he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Then Jesus says in verse 36, 'Which of these three then do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?' Well, he said in verse 37, 'The one who showed him mercy.' And Jesus answered him and said, 'You go and do likewise.'" So this idea of what does it look like? What does it mean to love my neighbor? Well, I think it goes back to those first two words that Paul uses to describe love. We must be patient and kind. Well, what does that mean? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that to be patient and to be kind demands that we practice a sacrificial type of love. Or you might call it a risky type of love. I mean, I want you to think about what happens in this story that Jesus tells us. The first two guys, the priest and the Levite, they walk up upon an accident. It's kind of much like when we're driving down the road and there's a car accident. What do? Well, everyone starts to rubberneck, right? Everyone starts to look, but most of us, we just don't stop, right? We'll look, we'll see what's going on, but we keep going. Why do we do that? Well, I think it's oftentimes out of fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear that I might be inconvenienced. Fear that I might not know what to do. And so oftentimes fear can make us impatient and fear can make us unkind. And I want you to think about this priest and Levi. They had legitimate reasons to be afraid. Maybe they were fearful of being late for important duties. They had a schedule. They had places where they need to be, important tasks to fill. Or maybe they were afraid, well, if I touch this body, well, if he's dead, now I am unclean. Or maybe, well, I'm fearful to stop and go and help this guy out because, well, he might just be a plant for them to come and I'll be mugged next. And so I'm too afraid to do anything about it. And we might say, well, those sound like perfectly legitimate reasons not to stop. Unless you're the guy that's lying in the ditch. Then you look at it differently. Think about the Gospels. Think about Jesus and what Jesus says to us in his example. Do you think it's possible for a Christian, for a disciple of Christ, to live a life of isolation? Or to live a sheltered, protected life. Do you think that's what Jesus calls of us? And maybe if we're not careful at times, we might just be content with just trying to find safety in the Lord. And we'd like that. You know, promise me that everything will be okay. Promise me that I'll never be hurt. Promise me some safety, and I'll like that. I can get behind that. But I ask the question, does Jesus ever really promise that kind of safety? I mean, can you follow Jesus and live a self-protected life? Are you expecting a life of protection? Well, John the Baptist didn't think that. He would walk into the palace of Herod and he would say, well, the title of my sermon this morning is, you shouldn't be married to her. He didn't get much safety from that, did he? Or the widow. She wasn't thinking safety, who dropped in all that she had, those last two coins, and put them in the treasury. She wasn't trying to preserve herself. Matthew wasn't thinking about safety when he gave up his tax collecting business, a very lucrative tax collecting business, to follow Jesus. Mary wasn't thinking safety when she took her life savings in that bottle of perfume and she poured it all out on Jesus. Yes, the Gospels, Jesus promises us peace and promises us joy and the abundant life. But we cannot follow Jesus thinking that we can live isolated, self-protected lives. Following Jesus requires that we take a step of faith. And that step of faith can mean that we have to take some risks. Because if Jesus says, love God with everything that you have and love your neighbor as yourself, the reality is love will cost us something. I mean, just think about the principle of love from God. I mean, think about the great verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. That's us. God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten son. The love of God cost him something. It cost him his very best. And I want us to see from this story this morning that I believe that if we want to be right with God, if we want to know that what we are doing, the type of life that we are living is pleasing to God, we are commanded to love the people that find themselves in the ditch. Those people that find themselves down and out and in a difficult situation. It's those times where we need to step up and love our neighbor. Let me tell you just a few things this morning. I'm sorry I didn't hit save on my PowerPoint. So let me give you my first point. First of all, love will find and greet people even when they are in the ditch. Love will find people and love will greet people and meet that person right there in the ditch. You think about the priest and the Levite. Now, I imagine that these guys had pretty good reputations. I mean, whatever neighborhood it is that they're living in, they're probably known to be good guys. And there might be some neighbors around them who say, yeah, I know that Levite, really, really great guy. He loans me his tools and, you know, he takes my trash can back around when I'm out of town, when the trash runs. Just a really nice guy. But Jesus comes along, and when he talks about loving your neighbor, Jesus says, I'm not talking about your neighbor just because you live in close proximity to that person. That's not the neighbor. Or a neighbor is not someone that you just have some casual politeness and you wave and say hello and ask how things are going. Jesus says, I define a neighbor by generous charity. A generous act of love, even when it cost us something. I mean, you think about this world. This world has a lot of people in it that can be easy to ignore. Just easy to not pay very much attention to. And what do we do? Well, you know, we see someone who's in a difficult situation. We might find someone in the ditch and, you know, it bothers our conscience a little bit. We see that person and they're down and out. But we can also train ourselves to just kind of ignore those people. Let's just not get involved with someone who needs a lot of help because, that's just going to be too much. So I'm just going to ignore them. I'm just not going to see those types of people. You know, in the Bible, in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, there's an interesting story that happens right after the establishment of the church. You remember there's a story about a man who was lame from birth. I mean, from birth. And for 40 years, he has not walked, and they place him at the door of the temple. And when anybody walks by, when anybody's walking into that temple, what is he doing? Well, he's asking for alms. He's asking for a handout. He's asking for charity. And you remember in that story, I mean, you think about this, after years and years and years, this guy is sitting there and you're going to the temple. You've taught yourself to just kind of ignore him. He's just kind of a fixture there. But what I find interesting is that this man has been there for so long. Now there's two guys that show up that day and they stop and they lock eyes with this man. And they decide that they're going to talk to this man, that they're going to meet this man in the ditch. And they say, Peter says, I don't have silver or gold. I don't have that. But what I do have, I give to you. And in the name of Jesus, that man is healed. And of course, that created quite a stir and quite a commotion around the temple area because of what Peter and John did. And in the very next chapter, you see in Acts chapter 4. It's in Acts chapter 4 at verse 9. When Peter and John are before the council, it says in verse 9, well, they ask the question in verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do this? Did you heal this man? And Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, rulers of the people and elders, notice in verse 9, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed, or the New International Version says, if we are being examined today because of an act of kindness, because of an act of kindness done to a crippled man. Is that why there's such a commotion? Is this why we're standing before you this morning? Because we showed some kindness to a man who was in the ditch? I mean, do you see the irony? Basically, they're saying, so you're telling me we wouldn't be in trouble if we were just like you and ignored the guy at the temple. This wouldn't be an issue. That's what you're saying. You wouldn't mind. But you're upset because we took some time to notice someone who was in the ditch. And here's why you have to understand why Peter and John, I think, they noticed the lame man. They noticed the lame man because this is something that they saw modeled. This is what they witnessed in the life of Jesus. Jesus was always treating people with kindness. Those people who were in the ditch. It was Jesus who would give them an ear, who would listen to them, who would talk to them. It was the prostitute, remember, who crashed the party of Jesus and started washing his feet. It was this woman, this sick woman who stopped Jesus in the middle of a parade right there and grabbed his cloak and touched it to get healed. And Jesus stopped and talked to this woman. It might be a tax collector up in a tree or a blind guy on the side of the road who is crying out, Lord, or Son of David, have mercy on me. And it was Jesus who was always getting interrupted, but he was always stopping. And he was the one who was looking in the ditches. He had his eyes open for those who were in need, and he always treated them with kindness. My guess is that we all know someone who is in a ditch. We all know someone who is in a ditch. And if you're like me, you know what it's like to be in the ditch yourself. You know what that's like. And you know someone right now who's in the ditch. And I think about the fact that could it be that I noticed this person in the ditch, this person who is down and out, this person who has difficult circumstances, who finds themselves in this position, could it be that God is giving me an opportunity to meet that person in the ditch? And it could be because I've been in the ditch myself and I know what it's like. I know what I need to get out of the ditch. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 4. It's there in that passage where Paul writes that God comforts us in all of our troubles or all of our afflictions so that we can comfort those who are also afflicted. That we'll be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. And so when we think about loving our neighbor and being patient and being kind, these are just expressions of the fact that people matter to God. So to go along with that, a second thing that we learn from this story of the Good Samaritan and loving our neighbor is that when we find people in the ditch, what they need is mercy, not judgment. They need mercy, not judgment. Imagine if the priests and the Levites stopped and they saw the guy in the ditch and they began to give him a lecture. They began to talk about all of the bad decisions and all of the choices that led up to this moment. And they begin to say, what are you doing down there in that ditch? I mean, don't you know any better than to go that way? Or don't you know any better than to stop and talk to that person? I mean, how could you do that? I would never go down that road by myself. I mean, of course you made this decision, and of course you're in the ditch. How do you think a lecture goes with someone when they're in the ditch? You ever received a lecture by someone or given a lecture to somebody in a ditch? You know, I think about Jesus in the Gospels. And those that were always trying to trip him up. And I think about the fact that it seems that they would like to use their religion as a cover for rudeness. It seemed to me that they liked to be rude and they felt that they could be rude because of their religion. And there are some who might look at that guy in the ditch and say, well, it's their fault. It's their fault. It's their decision. They're in the ditch. They don't deserve patience. They don't deserve kindness. But if they deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy, right? Look again at the end of the story there in Luke 10. Look again at the end of the story in verse 36 where Jesus says, which of these three do you think showed him, or which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So, you know, Jesus, when he uses this word mercy, it's almost always in the context of when people are really seem to just be using their religion for rudeness. Let me show you an example of that in Matthew chapter 12. There was one time when the disciples were hungry and they put a few grains, or they plucked a few grains from the corner of the field. And the Pharisees jumped all over them for this because they did it on the Sabbath day and they had this rule that you don't do that on the Sabbath day. And so in Matthew chapter 12, that's what happens. And in verse 7, Jesus says to them, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Well, what's he saying? Well, he's not saying that sacrifices aren't important. What he is saying is that you might be very good at meticulously keeping up some religious life, but you're being rude to the people that God wants to help. You're being rude to the people that God wants to show mercy to. And this is what we learn from the story of the Good Samaritan, is that God didn't create people for us to look down upon them. Mercy doesn't look at someone and say, they've got too many problems. That person's a problem. Well, they're a problem. Jesus looked at people who needed mercy and said, yeah, they're people with problems. And yes, they have some issues. But we are commanded in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, to have a certain type of attitude, this attitude that is defined and marked by patience and kindness. And I think about a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 4. At verse 2, Paul tells us there in that passage that with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Or down at the end of the chapter in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I love that word, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Tender-hearted, that idea of putting yourself in that person's shoes. Having some empathy towards that person. And when you are tender-hearted, when you have a tender heart towards those in the ditch, you're going to stop and consider a few things. And the first thing you're going to stop and consider is, what's the story behind this person? Because everybody in the ditch has a story. Everybody does. And I don't know what that story is, but everybody has a story. You don't just wake up one day and decide, well, I just want to go in the ditch. Everyone has a story behind it. And so you have to ask the question, what's the story behind the ditch? And if we would take some time to find out the story, well, that would take away any time that we would have to pass judgment on that person. And we take some time to know their situation. Then when we do that, we stop and ask this question, well, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? You think about the Samaritan. He wasn't a paramedic. He just simply did what he could do. He used what he had and he used whatever resources that he had. And loving his neighbor wasn't just some theological thought or some abstract expression. It was something, some concrete action that he took for somebody else. And we might say, well, you know, patience, that's just not something that's kind of part of my nature. Well, I would remind you of the fact that Galatians chapter 5 at verse 22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Patience may not be part of your makeup, but when you become a Christian and you allow yourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's characteristics in your life, the Spirit characteristics in your life will be patience. It will be kindness because you are allowing God to control your life and you'll treat people just like Jesus did. One more. The third thing we learn from this story is that when I find people in the ditch, I need to treat them like they are worth the time and the investment. I mentioned that love always comes with a price tag. I mean, the Samaritans came at a heavy cost. It impacted his day. It took whatever resources that he had at that moment for that trip. He had to stop earlier than he intended to, probably got to his destination, of course, now later. He had to spend money for a hotel. He had to come back out of his way and pay some more to take care of those expenses. It cost him something to be kind. But I'll tell you something, the Samaritan looked at that guy in the ditch and he said, this person is worth it. He is worth it. Why do we do that? Why do we look at people in the ditch and say they're worth it? Because we all know the fact that we are simply trying to become what God wants us to become. And that every person is created in the image of God. And every person is worth our time and our patience and our kindness. Because we're all in the same process. And when you think about it, we love because we're commanded to love and because it's not always the easy thing to do. If love were easy, well, we wouldn't really need patience and kindness. But none of us are there yet. We all need patience and kindness because we are in the process of becoming like Jesus Christ. I think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 14 where the apostle Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at verse 14, great command for this church that he says, and we need to hear this, brethren. He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And when we have someone who is in the ditch, this is how we need to respond. Because there's no greater investment that we'll make than spending time helping somebody out of a ditch. Now, I recognize that there's some people that you might stop and greet, and you find out their story, and you find out how you can help, and you help, but there's some people who refuse to get out of the ditch. There's some people who you help get out of the ditch, but they find themselves back in the ditch. But there are times when you help someone out of the ditch, and because you were willing to be patient and kind and show them the way of the Lord, that person stays out of the ditch. And that risk that you took, the cost that you incurred, it was worth the investment because that person matters to God. Proverbs 11 verse 17 says, a man who is kind benefits himself. You know, in the end, we have to think about this. We have to think about this, that God is patient and kind with us. His kindness brings salvation to us in Titus 3 at verse 4. God's patient with us so that we will not perish in 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 9. The same grace and kindness and patience that God pours out on us is the same grace and mercy and kindness and patience that should then flow out of our lives onto the lives of others. And you might say, well, when do I have to stop being patient? You know, we always like to know. We're like Peter, like in Matthew chapter 18. How often do I have to forgive? When does his patience run out? Well, in that story in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells the story about a guy who owed the king this insurmountable debt. But the king forgives him. He releases him of the debt. The same guy that's released of this huge, massive debt that he can never pay back then goes and finds his buddy and he says, hey, you owe me 20 bucks. And he says, I don't have it. And so he takes his buddy, he has him thrown into prison because he can't pay him the debt. The king finds out about it and he goes back to him and he takes him and he throws him into prison. The story that Jesus tells there because he was unwilling to show mercy. And in Matthew 18 and verse 33, the king said, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you? And so when we ask the question, how long do I have until my patience runs out? And my question back to you, if we ask that question, is when does God's patience run out with you? God's patience never runs out. And so we don't have an excuse to run out of patience with those that God has created for something great. But one last verse. In Romans chapter 2 at verse 4, I want you to notice this. As we think about God's grace, or his kindness and his patience that he has towards us, there's a reason why he continues to be patient with us. It's found in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4. Romans 2 at verse 4, Paul writes, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" You see, the patience and the kindness that God displays and demonstrates to us has a purpose. He is trying to lead us back to him. If you're in the ditch this morning, God is patient with you. God is displaying his kindness with you right now of the fact that he is giving you an opportunity this morning to respond to him. And it could be that you're in a ditch. It could be that you're outside the body of Christ and you're not a Christian and you are in the ditch spiritually and you need to be lifted up. Here's the story of Jesus. Jesus left heaven and came to this earth. He came to the ditch of this world. And he died on a cross so that we could be lifted out and have a hope of heaven. If we can help you with your relationship with him this morning, let us know while we stand and sing.